Morning. Good to be back here again. It's been real fun being with you guys this summer. I've enjoyed teaching here this summer. If you guys have kids here, which I'm sure a good amount of you do, you probably can relate with this idea that you have been at a public place at some point in your life and your kids have been near you, and then you look around and the kids or a kid is gone. Maybe it's at a department store, maybe it's at a water park, maybe it's a little bit of stress, maybe it's a lot of stress. But panic is typically the most appropriate emotion. Earlier this summer, we were in the Exploratorium out in San Francisco, which is really one of the coolest museums I have ever been to. It's nice when you go to something with your kids that you also like as well. And so we're there, and it's massive. It's like multiple city blocks. And we've been there for a couple of hours, and our kids have, we have three kids, have just kind of been hovering around us. They go over there, they go over to another place. We're not keeping too close a watch on them, and they just kind of know to stick around mom and dad or stick in a particular area until we move to the next area. Well, Carolyn saw our four-year-old walk over to kind of an area across from us. And then a few minutes later, she goes, "How about you go find Wilson, and then we'll move on to the next part." Well, I go over there. I look around. It's one of those museums where there's a million places you can hide and curtains you can go under. And I look. I don't see him. I'm not really that panicked. I walk back to Carolyn. I said, I'm expecting him to be with her, and he's not there. We're like, fine, let's go look for him. And we look in the area. She looks on one side. I look on the other side, and he's not there. We come back together. We're like, all right, you go that way, I'll go this way. I'll take Lincoln, you take Lily. Let's find this kid. And you know, the longer you're in the search, the more panic you begin to feel. I mean, it's inside a museum. You don't think he's going to leave. And surely he couldn't have wandered off that far. Carolyn calls her mom. Her mom and dad were there with us. They weren't with us in that moment. They had left to explore by themselves. And she calls her mom to say, hey, look out for Wilson. And she goes, oh, I'm here with Wilson. They're like, oh, great, where are you at? Basically 10 minutes on the other side of the museum. There was this place in the museum. I don't know if those of you with kids can relate this either. Sometimes you take your kids to something and there's a million things to see, but your kid only wants to do one thing, like play with this cup or like something really basic. And you're like, they would be happy there for hours, but you're like, you got to see the whole museum. Well, there was this sand wheel that Wilson really liked at the beginning of the museum. And so he was just patiently standing in line at the sand wheel, about a 5 to 7 minute walk from a four-year-old away from where we originally were. We find him, no big deal, panic is gone, and it could have ultimately been a lot worse. It could have taken a lot more time. Now, the story we're going to look at this morning is not about the lost kid, but it's about the lost sheep. And it's a story that probably a lot of us are familiar with this morning. And what I like about this story is we get to see a picture of the heart of God this morning. And my prayer this morning is that our hearts move a little closer to God's heart this morning. When we learn about what God's heart is for the world, our hearts are moved and shifted to more align with his heart for the world. And so let me pray, and then we'll jump into it. God, thank you that you are here this morning, that you are with us, that you are alive, that you are good. And regardless of how we feel, if we feel tired, if we feel worn out, if we feel distracted, if we feel excited to be here, regardless, God, you are constant. And you are the same God here. And so I just pray, Lord, that you move in our midst this morning, God. I pray that we can feel motivated and encouraged this morning. I pray that what happens here this morning impacts what we do on Monday, Tuesday, and throughout the week as well. And that we just don't leave what we hear this morning and just stay here. I pray you help me hear that as well. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the parable that we're going to look at this morning, this summer we've been going through parables over the last month or so, is found in Luke 15, which is the same chapter that we looked at last week with the parable of the prodigal son. And before we kind of read that parable and that story of Jesus, we're going to look a little bit again at the audience. Who is Jesus speaking to? Who's he telling this story to? Because that matters in our story. And we learn about that in the first two verses of Luke. And it says this: now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so the context of this story, just like the story last week, is Jesus is telling this story to an audience made up of a couple different people. Part of the audience is tax collectors. If you've been around church, you've heard tax collectors described. These were people who were ostracized by the Jewish community because of their work with the Romans. They were in bed with the government. They extorted money from their own people for their own gain. And so they were despised more than most. And so they are lumped in with another group of people, just sinners, general unholy people, people who would not be labeled as religious. And so that's part of the audience. The other audience are the Pharisees. These are the Jewish leaders of the time. They're the teachers. They're the ones who follow Torah. They're the holy people at that time. And they did not like the company that Jesus was keeping. One Jewish text says this about associating with sinners. It says, "Let a man never associate with a wicked person, not even for the purpose of bringing him near to the Torah." So there is no good reason to associate with a sinner, even if you're trying to teach them about God. That's still not a good reason to be around these types of people. No reputable Jewish person would be hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, and they especially would not be eating with them. And that's the complaint we have at the beginning of this story. The Pharisees, they grumbled because Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. And who you ate with at that time was a very intimate thing. It showed who you associated with. It showed real brotherhood and sisterhood, who you invited to your table. It's a lot like the lunch table in high school. I don't know if you remember the lunch table in high school, certain cliques would sit together, right? There'd be the jocks in one table, the theater kids in one table, the nerds in another table who are probably rich and all have great jobs now. And, you know, there are all these different tables, right? And it was a big deal who you sat with in high school. Now, my table, forgive my language, but my table was the jackasses. That's who I sat with. We were the fools. And we made up a lot of different people. And to illustrate this, I remember one lunch. We had a lunchroom with no windows, no outside windows. And so the power just kind of just went off in the lunchroom. This was completely dark. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. And so my instincts kicked in. And what do you do when that happens? You pick up your food and you start just throwing it everywhere. And we all did that. We coordinated. We didn't have to say, "Hey, let's have a food fight." We just knew that's what you do. And you can judge me if you will. You should. I took a whole can of soda that's not even open and threw that thing like a grenade. People are screaming. Lights come on. Probably only 15 seconds later. They weren't off for very long. And I loved this scene that I saw when the lights came on. I was so proud. Every single person in the cafeteria were underneath their table, with the exception of the jackasses. And this is what they were called back then. This probably isn't what they should be called now. The behavior disorder kids who were out in the corner. They ate by themselves and had classes by themselves. They were throwing stuff too. We're kind of like, yes. And I remember when we walked out, we all had to get ushered out. We're tipping tables over. It was amazing. So Jesus, he sat at the sinner table, and this was a big deal, right? He associated with the sinners. That's who he was categorized with. And because of this, the leaders, the teachers of the law, they grumbled. They were upset with Jesus. They didn't know why he would do this. And that's why Jesus tells us this story. Story's found in verses 3 through 7 of Luke 15. Let me just read it to you. It says, "So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over a sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And that's kind of ironic because a person who needs no repentance doesn't exist. Everybody needs repentance, right? And so Jesus is using a little bit of hyperbole there. But just like in the story of the prodigal son, the characters in this short story represent the audience or represent other people. And so simply put, the shepherd represents God, the lost sheep represents sinners and tax collectors, and the remaining sheep, the 99, represent the Pharisees or the teachers of the law. And this story could be described as an interrogative parable, which means this, and this is how these types of parables worked. Basically, you set up a hypothetical situation, you force the audience to answer a question, and then you transfer the answer that they come to other areas of their life, other arenas of life. And so this is the type of parable that Jesus is telling. So he sets up a hypothetical situation. He says, okay, there's a shepherd, he's got 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. Now, I don't know what you guys think about shepherds. I don't know any shepherds. They seem like pretty good people. I mean, they're in the nativity scene and all. But shepherds, they weren't looked at very positively back then. Shepherds were actually a despised trade. One Jewish leader taught, in the whole world, you find no occupation less desirable, more despised than being a shepherd. Another Jewish writing lists herdsmen among those ineligible to be witnesses in court hearings and associates them with tax collectors in that same category. And yet, the image of shepherd in the Bible is actually used very positively. It's used to represent God throughout the Old Testament. Jesus uses it multiple times. It takes on a different connotation. And leaderless people or poorly led people in scriptures are labeled as sheep without shepherds throughout the scriptures. And so this shepherd, he's got 100 sheep. If you got 100 sheep, you're doing pretty well. 100 sheep is a good amount of sheep to have. It means that you're well off. And he loses one of them. One goes missing, and he goes to search for him. Now, did he leave the other 99 defenseless? Probably not. He probably left some of his other shepherd buddies to hang out with them, or he would have 99 lost sheep when he gets back. And so he goes out searching for them. And to me, this feels like a fruitless endeavor. I mean, the sheep could have gone anywhere, you know, if it's gone. But he finds it worth it. And so he goes out, and he looks for it. And then he finds it. And if a sheep gets lost in that time period, so I don't know much about sheep, but what I've read is it actually just stops and it lays there and it just lays there to die. And so he finds the sheep, it's laying there, it's scared, and the shepherd, he picks it up. Our story tells that he puts it over his shoulder and he walks back to have a party, to tell all his friends to celebrate. If this was today, I'm sure he would have posted a picture of it. He would have had the sheep right here, would have did that, taken a little photo of it. Hashtag check out the sheep. Hashtag sheep just got real. Hashtag blessings. So there's our story. That's our hypothetical situation. And like I mentioned earlier, the story also forces the audience to answer some type of question. And our parable starts off with this phrase, what man of you? Or what person of you, if this happened to you, would you do the same thing? Meaning, if you had 100 sheep and you lost one, would you go and find that one? And if you found that one, would you have a party and celebrate? And the answer that someone would give would be yes. Yes, that's how I'd respond. Okay, then thirdly, they're to transfer that answer to another arena of life. But before we talk about that, let's just make sure we're on the same page of what this parable is actually getting at. The parable is an implied analogy, which just simply means the actions and attitudes portrayed by the shepherd mirror the actions and attitudes of God. The logic of the parable is this. If as surely as you would agree, a shepherd will go after lost sheep and rejoice when it finds it, how much more will God search for a lost person and rejoice when he recovers that person? Jesus tells this parable as a deliberate defense of his association with tax collectors and sinners. And by doing this, he demonstrates that forgiveness and repentance is available to all types of people. God's heart is just not for those inside the church, but it's for those outside as well. And we can see God's heart for the world with the mission that is given Jesus. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. For Jesus came, what was his mission? It was to seek the lost and it was to save the lost. And we see this mirror in our parable as well. And this happens, this verse happens in Luke 19, right after Jesus hangs out with Zacchaeus, a tax collector who was despised by his people. And Zacchaeus begins to align his life with the mission of Jesus, begins to follow him. God's mission is to search for the lost. His mission is to seek the lost, to rescue the lost, and to bring them into a loving relationship with him and those who are following him, those in the church. And we see this in how Jesus lived his life. This next passage is found here in Luke 5, and it's kind of talking about Jesus and his mission and the types of people he called. And let me just read it to you. This is, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Again, it's a parallel to our passage here in Luke 15, right? Same type of thing is going on. And Jesus answered him, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me say it again. God's mission is to search for the lost, to rescue the lost, and to bring them into a loving relationship with him and with those inside the church, with the body of Christ. And so let's talk about the search that happens. We see the search that happens in this story. One thing we notice is the shepherd who takes the initiative, right? The sheep does nothing. The sheep is lying there and it's dead. It's lost. There's nothing the sheep can do to bring itself back to the shepherd. The shepherd is the one who has to do something. He knows it and he sets out in pursuit of it. And I love that image of God pursuing his people. It takes a weight off of me when I have that image. And we see that throughout the entire Bible, Adam and Eve, right? They get caught up in sin, and then what happens? They're hiding in the garden, and who's coming? God is coming to pursue them and to cover up their shame. We see that in Moses. He's kind of off in the wilderness, and God pursues him through the burning bush. We see that with the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He's persecuting the church, and yet God is still pursuing him, knocking him off his horse, blinding him, and instructing him now to follow God and follow Jesus. I've seen that in my life. I came to college to party and to tell jokes, and I just happened to live next door to two seniors who stuck around the freshman dorms just to share Christ with the incoming freshmen, and they invited me to church week in and week out, and I finally went with them after their pursuit. I had a grandmother who prayed for me all the time, and anytime I visited her, told me to go to church and be a part of that. I had friends in high school who pursued me and invited me to church, even though I never went. And I can look at my life and I can see, man, God, you have been so good pursuing me throughout my life. And hopefully you can look at your life too and think, man, God, how have you pursued me? Because I think that is who God is. He is someone who's searching for those that are lost. I think of this story. This happened a couple years ago. I was on campus. It was the first day that some freshmen had moved in. And I'm with a couple upperclassmen in our church, and we're going to this event, and we're like, let's just go meet people. And so we're walking to this event, we're walking across this little bridge, and there's this guy kind of gazing out, just kind of at nothingness over the bridge. And I had no plan of what I was going to say to him. I just walked past him. I said, hey, dude, you want to be a part of our crew? And he's like, what? I'm like, you want to be a part of our crew? He's like, I guess. I said, come on. And then I said, I didn't even introduce myself. I said, what can you bring to our crew? Like, what skill do you have? And I meet people in a weird way. And he's like, I don't know. He goes, I want to teach kids. I said, okay, that's good enough. I mean, I would have let him be a part of our crew. I just made up our crew in that moment. And so then we were walking around, and it was really fun. Like, we'd just see people by themselves, like, hey, man, what are you doing? You want to be a part of our crew? And we're like, okay. I'm like, what can you do? We had a guy doing a backflip. We had people doing, like, freestyle rapping. People had some skills that they were bringing to our crew. And it was a fun night. We met a lot of people. I thought nothing of it, honestly. Like, I wasn't sure who I would kind of interact with after that. And about a month later, a guy named Bailey was coming to our small group and said, I have this friend. He just broke up with his girlfriend. He's heartbroken. You should talk to him. I said, sure. It was a guy on the bridge who was, you know, part of the crew. And so we met on a Tuesday. He wanted to meet again on a Thursday. I've met with this guy every single week, and we talk about girls, and we talk about God, and we talk about his life, and we talk about country music. We talk about four-wheelers. I don't know much about those. And that summer, after his freshman year, he got invited to this camp. It was a four-wheeling camp. He was like this nationally ranked four-wheeler, ATV rider. And he got invited to this camp, and then he found out later it was a Christian camp. And he told me, he's like, Carl, man, I'm in this Christian camp. I don't even know. And because that's how he talks. And then as we've talked over the last 2 years, he's still kind of not sure where he's at with God. It is obvious, and he would admit, that God is pursuing him. God is fighting for him. God is searching him out. And now it's his choice. Does he want to follow God? There are a lot of parallels between Luke 15 and Ezekiel 34, found in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is a prophet from the Old Testament. And in this passage, Ezekiel is calling out the leaders, the shepherds over the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel were to be the people of God. They were both to be the people of God, and they were about to share about God to the surrounding nations. And Ezekiel's kind of calling them out, and because of their faithlessness, they're going to be invaded by the surrounding nations. And I'm going to read the first six verses in that chapter as well as verse 11, and it says this. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God. Ah, the shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek them. For thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. The leaders had not done a good job of caring for the people that they were shepherding. And they get kind of this harsh rebuke that they have focused on themselves. They haven't focused on the poor, the lost, the hurting, the defenseless. And then God says, you haven't done this, and they've been scattered everywhere, and they're suffering. And you know what? Even though you haven't done it, I will do it. I will search them out, and I will find them, and I will rescue them. I mean, we all want to be pursued in life, right? And so what I love about this story is it's teaching us that God is the one who's seeking us. God is the one pursuing us. God is the one pursuing those of us in this room and those outside of this room as well. And this pursuit is not based on our good works. It's not based on who we are as a person, but based on him and his grace. I love what Robert Furrow Capone says. And he says this, and he's talking about all the parables in Luke 15. He says, these stories, therefore, are parables of grace and grace only. There is in them not one single note of earning or merit, not one breath about rewarding the rewardable, correcting the correctable, or improving the improvable. There is only the gracious saving determination of the shepherd, the woman, the king, and the father, all surrogates for God to raise the dead. And so the sheep was as good as dead, and the shepherd did the searching, but it just didn't stop with the searching. He just didn't be like, oh, sweet, I found my sheep. Wake up. No, he rescued it. He picked it up. He carried it, and he took it back home to care for it. And so Jesus didn't just go and seek the lost, but he came to save the lost as well. God's mission for the world is to rescue us from sin and bring us back in relationship with him. Let's look at Ezekiel again, and these are a few verses later on in the same chapter. Verse 12 says this, as a shepherd seeks out the flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. Later in the chapter, he says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And so we see that this image of shepherds, that God is the one not just searching for his people, but God is the one who is rescuing his people. And then he says this weird thing. The prophet Ezekiel says this weird thing. He says, I'm going to set up my servant David. David was king of Israel, but he died a couple hundred years earlier. So it's weird that Ezekiel is saying, hey, David is going to be set up even though David's dead. And when David is mentioned here, Ezekiel is pointing to the coming Messiah, the coming king that would save the people of God. Ezekiel is pointing to Jesus, that Jesus is the one who will come and be the shepherd of God's people. And once a rescue like this happens, the only appropriate response is celebration. When someone or something like this sheep appears to be dead and then is found and comes back to life, the only appropriate response is to have a party. I'm sure we've all lost a lot of things in life. We've lost our car keys. We've lost our wallet. We've lost our phone. And then when we find it, man, we're pumped. Like we're super pumped, more than if we just never had lost those in the first place. Less trivial example, some of us or some people we know have fought cancer. And maybe that cancer goes into remission. And when it goes into remission, with each year, you just celebrate life in a different way because it felt like you were lost and now you were found. I've shared a lot about my daughter this summer. And don't worry, I'm not going to share so much. We're all going to be crying. But Lily just celebrated her 7th birthday this week. And with each birthday, it's really special in light of her story. But for her birthday, I came home early from work one day and my wife had to go to work. And so I'm with the kids and I'm like, what should we do? It's your birthday, Lily. And we'd had some fun things planned for the evening and the morning. I said, what about this? Now, some of you are going to judge me about this, and you should judge me. So let's just get that clear. There is this exotic animal farm tent pop-up in Muncie, right? It's this tent that has popped up in a parking lot of a furniture store. And they have exotic animals there. And I'm like, kids, what if we do this? What if we dress up really weird? And what, like super weird, like awkward family photos. And then we go and get our picture taken with a baby lion. And then we frame it, and then we give it to mom for her birthday in 2 weeks. And so they were in. And so I went through the house. I was like, okay, you wear this, you wear this, you wear this. And I was like, Lincoln, give me your face. What's your weird face going to be? And like we kind of worked on it. I'm like, okay, that's a good face. And then Lily, okay, what's your weird face? Yes, I like it. And then Wilson's 4, so I can't coach him that well. I'm like, Wilson, what are you going to do? And he's like, I was like, yeah, that's good. And so then we went there, and it was weird because we showed up, and the person taking the picture didn't even feel like we were weird. Because everything's weird there. There's an exotic animal pop up in the middle of a furniture store parking lot. Okay, it's just a weird thing, and should it exist? Probably not. But we gave them their money, and we got this picture taken. Best $20 I've ever spent. And the more you look at it, the better it gets. My son Lincoln, he's the oldest one. I was like, give that blank weird. He's wearing my glasses. Lily, I put a lot of makeup on her. And she just got that like almost seductive look. It's weird. And then Wilson, he did this, but it's even better because they made him put the hand on the lion, so that made it look weirder. I had to put some mousse in his hair right before we went on there. And then, you know, sometimes I wear my hair like that and wear my wife's scarves. Okay. To bring us back, I mentioned Lily, and I mentioned that she got really sick 2 weeks into her life. We thought that Lily could die when 2 weeks into her life. We were told by doctors she may never walk or talk. She experienced brain damage. This was all because of bacterial meningitis. And so that happened 2 weeks into her life. It was super scary first year. And it seemed like by the time she turned 1, man, she's a miracle. I don't know what type of lasting impact she's going to have because of this meningitis, but she is proving these doctors wrong every single day. And so when she turned 1, you better believe we celebrated her. We made a video slideshow. Carolyn made all these homemade decorations. We made this big cake. We invited all these people. It was this huge celebration. You know what we did when my youngest son, Wilson, turned 1? We gave him 3-day-old cake from somebody else's birthday party. He didn't know. We didn't invite any friends. 1-year-olds don't have friends. Any 1-year-old birthday party is all about the parents. It's not about the kid. But it was because, it's not because I love Wilson less. It was because Lily was lost, right? She was as good as dead. And the fact that she was alive, it was like, it is time to celebrate, right? So the climax of the story is rejoicing in the rescue. Now, I still really haven't answered the question I posed earlier. How do we transfer the meaning of the parable to modern day life? Like, how were they to do it then? How are we to do it now? And I think it's simply this. God desires his followers now to align our mission with his mission. If God's heart for the world is to seek and save the lost, it's to search for people, it's to rescue people, it's to bring them into a loving relationship with himself. If that's his mission, then as his followers, that's to be our mission as well. And the cool thing about it is God doesn't need us. Just like in that passage in Ezekiel, the shepherds weren't doing it. And he says, fine, you're not doing it. I will just do it. I will figure out a way to find, to search for, to rescue the lost. But the great thing is God's inviting us to be a part of that, to be a part of the rescue process. Those words we read earlier where Jesus says, come, follow me, and now you will become fishers of men. It's the same words that can ring to us this morning. The same mindset that Jesus had when he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I don't know about you, but do you ever feel like sometimes in life you lack purpose? Sometimes you just feel bored in life, especially in the Christian life. You feel like, God is good, and here I've got all these details I worry about. But deep down, you feel a little bored. You feel a little unsatisfied at times. Maybe church can appear boring at times, and it's not because it's a bad worship team, and we sure know it's not because it's bad teaching. But I think part of the reason that sometimes we feel bored in life aimless is because we have not aligned our mission with the mission of God. We have not aligned our heart with God's heart for the world. Because when you go after the one and you leave the 99, life is an adventure. It takes you all over the world. It takes you in different places in the city. It allows you to be with different types of people that you normally wouldn't associate with. It allows you to go on trips to Haiti. I know for me, it's allowed me to go all over the U.S. It's allowed me to go to Italy. It's allowed me to go to different places in Europe. When I've gone after the one, I've found myself in weird scenarios. I found myself in an unmarked dojo in the middle of downtown Muncie learning the art of street fighting. I found myself in bars singing worship songs to people as they kind of joined in with us. I found myself throwing rap shows in the basement of the house I lived in. And I think when we go after the one, life becomes an adventure. When we look at our neighborhoods and our coworkers and the people we're with, and we're just like, God, what do you want me to be a part of in their life? And it's not because we're better than anybody else. We are all lost sheep in need of rescue and saving and searching and all of that. We're all kind of in the same boat a lot of the time. And so to kind of summarize this idea, God goes to extremely great lengths to save those who are lost. He begins the search. God does the rescuing. And when someone is found, it's worth celebrating. And those of us now who are God's people, we're invited to be a part of it. We're invited to be a part of this. And it's going to look completely different for different churches, for different people. It's not all going to look the same, but we're all called to be a part of it in some way. And my hope for Common Way, for the churches here in Muncie, is that we can be on a mission to seek and save the lost. My hope, maybe most of us in this room are the 99 this morning, right? Come to church, we're part of the 99. There are some in this room, I'm sure, who are the one who feels like I right now am in a position where I feel lost, I feel like I'm dying, and I need help. And if we're not that person, we've all been that person before in our lives. But as the 99, I think we're encouraged to, again, go out and be a part of God's mission. I love the way Peter puts it in his letter. He says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." This idea that we've all been this sheep that has been lost before. But we've returned to God, and now God has invited us to be a part of it. So let's not be like the leaders of Ezekiel 34, right? Who God said, you're not helping the hurting and the broken and the lost. You are really just focusing on yourself. And to be real honest, that's a rebuke to me. Most of my day and week and life is made up of thinking about myself and how things affect me. And so I need that challenge every week to be a shepherd and a person who's following Jesus, who's thinking about the one that is around me as well. And so, I love Muncie. I love Ball State. And we're surrounded by people in this city that God loves, people who God has been pursuing, people who don't always seem like church people, people who God is rescuing. Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, and now he's inviting us to be a part of that as well. And he'll do it with or without us, but man, I want to be a part of it. Let's pray. God, I just pray, Lord, that we don't have false motivation, God, but that you do something in our heart through your spirit just to have eyes that look out to the world and say, God, how can I be a part of your mission to seek and save the lost, your rescue operation, whether that's through literally sharing the gospel, whether that's through social justice, whether that's through serving others, whether that's through helping, whether that's through laying down our life, however that may be, God, help us have eyes that are not focused on ourselves, but are focused like you on those in this world. And I pray, God, I'm sure there are some of us who feel like that lost sheep right now, God. I pray, Lord, that we can, that those who are here can just feel you coming, pursuing them, picking them up, putting you over your shoulder and saying, I want you to be with me. And can we celebrate that? Celebrate what you have done. And thank you, God, that all of this is by your grace. None of this is by our merit. That you are the one who's doing all of the initiating and all of this. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys. So as we go this week, I think my prayer, my encouragement is that we just have eyes that look and see, man, what is God doing around me? And what he might want to do through me this week. And I just trust that it's going to be adventure, that maybe some exciting things can even happen this week. And so you guys go in peace. Have a great Sunday.